Happy Mother's Day, moms. How you doing? Come on, you got to wake up. You guys doing okay? I feed off your energy. So if you're low energy, I'm low energy. Let's push this together. Happy Mother's Day. We're so glad that you guys are here, okay? I love our kids' ministry. They made a card for you, moms. And so if your kids are in the kids' ministry, I want you to know they all took the time to sign their name and write something really cute about you and for you. I am not going to read that and be all lovey-dovey with you guys because I'm a dude. But happy Mother's Day. I'm going to leave this back in the kids' ministry after our service today to make sure you know that you guys are loved. But they were thinking about you guys last week, and they wanted to make sure that you guys saw that they wanted to wish you guys a happy Mother's Day as well. So there's that right there, okay? That's good for you. Hey, we are in the middle of a series called Life's Toughest Questions. And so I didn't want to interrupt the series to go through this message of Mother's Day because I think it's going to be really cool and really fitting. We are in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, and I think that's a really, really cool book. I think it's as applicable then as it is today. It's incredibly relevant to our lives. It's written by the wisest man on the planet, a guy named Solomon, who was incredibly wise. And today we're going to talk about the purpose of work, which you're like, not on Mother's Day. Like, not work. That's what I do on Mother's Day. I take the day off. Not this day on work and stuff like that. So, but if your wife is like my wife, if your mom is like my mom, they work hard. And when they work hard, we probably don't do a good enough job expressing our gratitude and thanks to them. So if you're a smart man in the room right now, you want to turn to a lady to the right or left of you and say, thank you for all of your hard work. Go ahead and do that real quick. Take a moment. Yeah, you are a smart man right now, okay? If you do that, you are a smart man. If you're not, you need to get your priorities straight, okay? Now, you may not think work is very fitting on Mother's Day, and I think this is very fitting on Mother's Day. I also want to say this message isn't just for women. So, man, I don't want you to check out and think, wow, this is going to be a real feminine message on them. This message is going to attack your heart as well, and I want it to. I want you to wrestle with some of the things that we're going to talk about, and so I realize, though, it is Mother's Day, and so last week our kids took a moment to say thank you to you. So I want to just take a moment and let the kids say a few words to some of your moms in the room today. Take a look at this. We love our kids, man. Good job, Mom. Work. According to a recent USA Today article, the two-week vacation is disappearing, completely disappearing. Today, less than 15% of Americans take a two-week vacation. When's the last time you took a two-week vacation? You're like, a what? Right? Yeah. And so, in fact, a lot of people have vacation days left on the docket. Like you say, I don't have 14 days. I actually have like 21 days, or I have 30 days, or I've got a lot of days reserved that way. A third of the workers don't even use their vacation days. Like a third of the workers, they don't even use them. 23% of all small business owners have taken less than a one-week vacation in the last 4 years. The new thing is this, extended weekends. I've got 4 days, yes, instead of a week vacation or a two-week vacation. Why is that? Because in a sense, people are pursuing the American dream. What's the American dream? I think the American dream is social and financial prosperity. To be liked and to be loaded. Right? Right? To be liked and then to be loaded. And so the problem is some of you guys aren't liked and you guys aren't loaded. So you wrestle with this idea, okay? But never to get rich. You work all these hours. You extend yourself so hard. You work 40, 50, 60, some of you 70 or 80 hours. And sometimes you've never stopped to ask yourself, what am I working for? Like, what am I seriously working for? Like, seriously, why am I killing myself? Man, for my job, right? That's a question Solomon asked in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to jump around to Ecclesiastes 2, 8, 9, and 10, and things like that. He said this in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11. What does a man get from all the toil and anxious striving for which he labors under the sun? What does a man get for all the toil and all that nervousness and the anxiousness that work brings him and the stress that comes along? What does he gain from all of that work while he's under the sun? Solomon says, I see us working really hard. I just don't get the point. I don't understand why all of your energy, all of your passion is into your work. And yet, I bet some of you moms like feel like what Tina Fey said. Well, I think she said it probably one of the best things when she said this. I think every mom probably feels the same thing. You go through big chunks of time where you're just thinking, this is impossible. Like, this is just impossible. And then you just keep going and keep going, and you sort of do the impossible. I thought it's kind of an appropriate way to feel for moms today. Sometimes it feels like you guys do some impossible things that the rest of us, we can't keep up with. But when it comes to work, I think there's two extremes of people. There are those who avoid work, right? There are those who avoid work. Like, this is the kind of person we would just flat out call lazy. Like, you get lazy. Like, physically they can work, but for whatever reason they don't work. Know anybody like that? Don't raise your hand, all right? Then there are those who are workaholics. Those who are workaholics, right? That's the person who's so incredibly driven that they don't know how to take a break. Like, their whole life is wrapped up in the career, wrapped up in the money, wrapped up in what they can get, building up the vacation days. My question is, which one are you? You're lazy, or you're the workaholic, or somewhere in between there? I think from the audience we have, probably you fall into the second category. But I'm not going to make any assumption in here. What I am going to do is challenge you when you work. When you work, here's a couple of principles I think from Solomon that talks to us as believers how we can stand out from the world when it comes to being workers. And number one is this: do your best. Like, when you work, wherever you work, however you work, you ought to do your best. That ought to be a driving principle of who you are as a believer. Like, when you work, you do your best. Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 9. He says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Like, whatever you do, whenever you put yourself to the grind, you do it with all your might. Whenever you work, I want you to remember this, that your name is on everything you do. Like, your name is on everything you do. You ever thought about that? Like, when you work, you represent your God, you represent yourself, you represent your family, you represent your business, and believe it or not, you represent your church. You represent your church when you work. So always do your best, because I think your reputation is tied into your name. I had a buddy of mine in Arizona who was named Sam Baggett. That was his name, Sam Baggett. And whenever they said Sam Baggett, he worked on the campus down in South Phoenix area. And his campus said, your name sounds like a derogatory term. And so he said, every time we make a mistake, we're just going to say Sam Baggett. And so you hear in the office, Sam Baggett, Sam Baggett. And so you're like, you can't say that, because your name is your, when people say your name, what do they think of? Hard worker, lazy, avoider. You can count on that person no matter what you do. Your name is your reputation. Now, I would add this. Not only is your name your reputation, but could you just bring some energy to your work a little bit? Like, can you just be a little bit enthused about what you do instead of being like the Debbie Downer or the negative Nancy? Can you not be that guy or that girl in the office? Like, please, those guys drive me nuts, right? They do the least amount of work to get it done. And you say, well, Andy, listen, you don't know where I work. Like, you don't know the home that I'm raising my kids in. It's chaos where I work. It's chaos in my home. And I would say this: your attitude determines your atmosphere. Like, your attitude determines the atmosphere that you're going into. It's not always the work. Sometimes it's you, and it's your attitude there. And so if you always go into work with a bad attitude, how do you expect it to change? No, leadership is influence, and leadership says, I will give a great attitude and a great effort no matter where I go, no matter where I work, no matter what I do. And you can bring some enthusiasm into the room. You can change the whole dynamics of your workplace. You have the ability to do that, not someone else. You have the ability to bring a good attitude into your workplace. And then I would tell you this: if you're going to be a good worker, you need to keep improving your skills. You have to keep improving your skills, workers. Solomon says this: if the axe is dull and the edge is unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will bring success. In other words, if you don't keep upgrading your skills, if you don't upgrade who you are, because the world we live in is changing so much, you are going to miss out if you don't do it. You have to be a lifelong learner if you're going to be gifted at what you do. You have to be a lifelong learner. I want to use my field of expertise, so to speak, or not expertise, really. I want to use church for a moment and see how things have changed. In the last 20 years, church has changed. It just has. You can say it hasn't. It has. 20 years ago, you think about what makes churches successful. If you want to be a church that was successful 20 years ago, you had to have two services on a Sunday, Sunday morning and a Sunday night service. And you better have a thriving Sunday school program. And you better have a thriving Wednesday night program. You had to have 4 educational hours a week in order to be successful. And the people would come because that's what you did 20 years ago. But things have changed. Things have changed, not for the right or for the wrong. I'm just saying you have got to look at your culture. With now the service industry coming alive in America, now you have to be customer friendly. Now you got to think, so when you think about church now, here's what you got to do to be successful in the church. You got to have a good parking team. You better have a good first impressions team. You better have a good style guy for your church. You better have a good safety and security team to protect your kids. You better do background checks on your teachers, because we want to make sure you don't have any lawsuits on those teachers. You better have a very high energy kids ministry. You better have a high energy youth ministry. You better have, and the list goes on and on what you've got to do. I'm not saying right or wrong. I'm saying different. Okay? Different. And you can say, well, we're not going to be that kind of church. Yes, you are, or you're going to be left behind. And I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about culture. Okay? Culture. And I'm not, this is a less educated Christian culture. And if they're not going to come, you better go to them. And as a church, we're called to go, not wait. And we're told to be in their faith. I'm going to teach you the truth by the way I live, not just by what I say. And so the church has to change their thinking, not the mission, the method. Not the mission, the method. Now that happens in the church. So I guess it happens in the corporate world too. Things change, right? I bet it happens in your home. Things change. Maybe the way your parents raised you is not the way you raise your kids. Why not? Things change. Or maybe they don't. I don't know, you know? Some parents are like, you know, you like your mom or your dad now. And so if you don't sharpen the axe, if you don't do that, you end up working hard, really, really hard, just no results, or at least less results. And if you don't improve your skills, you might just get passed by someone else who is improving their skills next to you. The key to success is this. What do you know after you know it all? What do you know after you know it all? You better keep learning. Third thing, if you're going to be a good worker, successful worker, you better be persistent. You've got to learn to be persistent. Solomon said this, go to work in the morning and stick with it until evening without watching the clock. Time out. That's what we do, isn't it? Like, we're like, is it 5 o'clock yet? Like, come on, hurry up, hurry up. And so Solomon says, you go to work and quit looking at the clock the whole time. Quit it. You never know from moment to moment how your work will turn out in the end. That simply means this, don't give up too soon. Some of you guys, you just throw in a towel. As soon as the work gets tough, you're out. I'm out. I got to get another job. I'm done. I just can't handle. My stress level's too high. I'm too anxious and things like that. I think moms are an incredible example of being persistent. I don't know how moms do it. You know, moms have this instinctual ability to not give up on a kid when the dad is over here losing his mind because the kid won't get it. My kid just will not get it. And Camille's like, no, she'll get it. She just can't. It's impossible. And she's like, no, keep. I think moms are incredibly gifted at being persistent. They never stop trying. So workers, learn from the ladies around here. Work, just don't give up too soon. That promotion, that added responsibility, that ability to move forward might be around the corner if you don't give up. That's why successful people are so persistent. They don't give up. You heard about the guy who tried to impress his girlfriend to get her to marry him, right? He was very persistent. Every day, for 47 days, he gave that woman flowers. He had a flower man deliver flowers to the workplace, and the persistence paid off. On the 48th day, the lady married the flower man. So, it happens sometimes. Whether you realize it or not, successful people fail as much as regular people do. The difference is this. We tend to look at successful people and go, if they had to grow up how I grew up, if they had to deal with the circumstances I had to deal with, if they had to go through what I have to go through, then they would never be successful. But the difference between successful people is that they don't give up. They learn how to fail forward. They learn how to learn from their mistakes, and they keep getting back up. They don't give up. Do you realize that basketball players miss more than 50% of their shots in the NBA? They miss more than 50%. That means they fail more than they succeed, and they're millionaires. I get it, right? Or the best batting average in baseball right now is .414 from Zimmerman off of the Washington Nationals. That means out of 10 balls, he hits 4 and he misses 6. 6 times he misses and he's a billionaire, right? Companies invest billions, oil companies invest billions in drilling. They hit oil 10% of the time. 10%, 90% failure rate, and they keep failing forward. TV actors are rejected on the average 30 times before they hit the big one. 30 times, and they keep pushing forward. If at first you don't succeed, Welcome to reality. All right? Not everybody who goes to work gets a trophy. All right? So when things get tough, don't be a giver up. Don't be a quitter. Fail forward. Keep learning. Be a lifelong learner. You keep pushing forward. Be persistent. Stay passionate about what God has gifted you at. And it can pay off. And on the other hand, some of you guys don't need more success at all. You just need to slow down and enjoy life. Some of you guys need to slow down and enjoy life. Yes, I'm talking to you workaholics in the room who work too much and you've never slowed down to see what the fruit of your labor has ever been. Moms, that might apply to you as well. So I want to give you some wisdom. I think God gives to those of you in this room who are workaholics. And I'm looking in the mirror too sometimes. Number one, readjust your values, workers. Those of you who work, I hope this is one of the biggest points of today. I really, really, really have prayed hard about this point. I want you to think about readjusting your values. I think if every one of us from time to time needs to schedule some self-maintenance, some self-awareness. What am I valuing these days? What am I putting my stock into? What am I putting all of my eggs in this basket for? Honestly, why am I working so hard? For what? What is the purpose? Do you even know why you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Like, you go to work, why? Who cares? Do you even know why you do what you do? You need to readjust your values here. Solomon noticed this challenge in Ecclesiastes 4. And I saw all labor and all achievement spring from a man's envy of his neighbor. Whoa. Is that a struggle for you? Is that a struggle for you? Like, I tell people this, if you want to get right with God, you got to get real with God. I'm asking you, are you working to keep up with everybody else? Right? Moms, are you trying to keep up with other moms? Other perfect moms who are in the neighborhood or your kid's school or the workplace or wherever. And they might be in this room. You're competing unnecessarily. I mean, whose values are you living out? Yours or your neighbor's? Which one are you pursuing? Men, whose values are you living out? Yours or that guy who's got nicer stuff than you? Whose values? Here's what Jesus said about values. Mark 8:36 says this, what good is it for a man or a woman to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Talk about values. You better think about that. Solomon says the remedy for a workaholic is you got to readjust. You need to do a little self-maintenance sometimes. You got to look inward for a bit. How do you do that? You start by identifying your values. What do I value? What do I do? And how you evaluate your values is by watching your behavior. It's almost as if we can tell you your values before you can tell us your values. I just got to watch you for about an hour and go, that's what they value. It's not hard. How you behave displays what you value. I'll embarrass the fire on myself right here. A couple of days ago, I lost my mind on food. it was so funny. It's just stupid, but I'm telling my notes. Sorry, guys. So I like warm food. You need to know that about me. All right, so if you're going to feed me something, please don't feed me anything cold. Feed me warm, okay? So my wife, we were going to make burgers and fries and something else, and so my wife decided to veer left and make something that was not in the menu, all right? So she went left, and I was like, what are you doing? Like, this is our meal. It's going to be hot. You know, like hot. Well, don't you have 5 minutes? I do not have 5 minutes. And so we lost our mind. And then I thought, it's because I value food. And that may not be a good thing when you're trying to lose weight, right? So you go, I need to readjust my value and be a little bit more patient, right? Watch my behavior. I'll tell you what you value. Watch your behavior. I'm going to tell you what you value. Here's how you know what you value. You can write these three words off to the side. Right, wrong, important. Right, wrong, important. I know it's right, I know it's wrong, and I know it's important. Now let me give you a really, really hard example, and then I'll loosen up on you. But stay with me. Here's a really hard example about what you value. Should you live together before you're married or not? Whoa, that's a hard question. Should you live together before you're married? Well, what are your values? Right, wrong, important. Do you value God's word over your word? Right? Wrong? Important. Okay? If you choose to live together, you're like 65% of Americans who say, my word is more valuable than God's word. I believe I can do this. It will be okay. And if you choose to do that, you have every right to. Everything is permissible. Just not everything is beneficial. But if you believe the Bible is true, then you make a tough decision and you reflect that in your behavior by saying no to something very, very difficult, right? Wrong, important. And so your behavior shows your values, whatever you choose to do. By the way, living together before you're married is increased divorce rate, increased abuse, and increased chance that you will not be together in 2 years. But that's what the statistics are telling you. You trust God or you trust your own opinion? Whew, that's tough. So what do you value the most? What do you value the most? Is it getting good grades? You value the grades of your school? You know how many times I looked at my transcript since I graduated? Zero. But you value good grades. So you will make every decision about school, and I'll say, where's Christ? Right? What do you value? Right? What do you value? Is it working out? I mean, you will get up at 4 a.m. to work out. 5 a.m., 6 a.m. And I'll say, man, you got 15 minutes for quiet time. No, I ain't got time for that. Value. What do you value? Some of you guys value pets. Like, you'll do everything for your pets. I knew a lady who gave away $125,000 when she died to the Humane Society, but wouldn't give me $25 for a mission trip. What do you value? I mean, what do you value? Politics. Is everything going to be about Republican, Democrat for you? Is that where you're going to land in life? On politics? Come on. You don't have a chance of choosing. Anyway, is it making money for you? Is it your favorite sports team? All I have to do is watch you and say, now I know what you value. Now I know what you value. You know what you ought to value? You ought to value that your kids would love Jesus. That's what you ought to value. That your wife would love Jesus. That's what you ought to value. That your husband would love Jesus. That your neighbors would love Jesus. That's what you ought to value. Church, this is what I'm saying. Do not prioritize what Jesus did not prioritize. Do not prioritize what Jesus never prioritized. Don't value what Jesus thought was important. That's meaningless stuff at that point. It's meaningless. Everything under the sun at that point is meaningless. You're chasing after the wind. But if you want to raise godly children, you need to start with values. What do you value? So I'm asking you this. Are you stressed out in life? Working overtime and not going anywhere? Does your life feel meaningless when you, I mean, you're going to work. You're putting in the 40, 50 hours. You're just not getting any satisfaction. Can I just say, step back. Step back and go, is this what I value? Is this the career I want to go in? Is this what's glorifying God? And make some adjustments now while you have time on this earth before God asks you, what did you do under the sun? What did you do for me when you had all that time? That's what it means. Number two, enjoy your rewards, you workaholics. Enjoy, slow down, for heaven's sake, slow down. Solomon says, you need to eat, drink, and make the most of your job. It's actually God's gift to you. Those of you who have not had a job know how hard it is to get a job. Feels great when you do have a job. But when you get a job, we complain that we have a job. It's the weirdest thing, but it happens. So slow down and enjoy it. It might be God's gift for you, at least in this season of your life. Some of you workaholics, you never slow down to enjoy anything that you've accomplished. And that's probably because you're on to the next dream and the next goal and the next project. Confession time, I'm guilty of that. Some people will look around the church and go, Andy, that looks great. And I have to fake it like I care because I'm past that project. I'm on to the next big thing. You guys know how much work we still got left to do around here? We have got a ton of work to do around our building. This thing is not even close to where it needs to be. I appreciate the work you put in. We ain't done yet, okay? God has given us a mission to reach people, and we still need to be thinking like that. But I am as guilty as you to not celebrating the next big dream. And I would say this, if you don't enjoy your current stage of life right now, chances are you won't enjoy the next stage either. If you don't slow to enjoy it now, you might not enjoy the next stage either. Some of you guys have young stay-at-home, you're a young stay-at-home mom, and your kids are young, and we call you, and you're just like, it's a basket case that's going crazy. And I'm like, you better enjoy it now before the teenagers, okay? And then, if you don't enjoy the stage now, I'm not sure you're going to enjoy the stage later. Some of you guys, you say, I'm single and I can't stand this and I want to get married. And I'm like, okay, you should get married if you can, but that's why they invented marriage counseling, okay? Because it's still harder when you get married. It doesn't get easier. It's still tough. So I'm saying, if you don't enjoy the current stage, you may not enjoy the next stage either. You have got to slow down and enjoy the rewards of it. You've got to take a break from it sometimes. Some of you guys just need to take your vacation days and blow them. I'm just go and have a good time. My daughter thinks that if you say I declare, that means we get to do it. So she's now saying, I declare we're going to Hawaii. It's like, we're not going to Hawaii. No, we're not doing that. I declare we're going camping. No, we're not doing that right now. But she's got in her mind, if I declare it, thus saith the Lord kind of a thing, you know. So you got to slow down and enjoy life. These are little stages with your kids. Enjoy them. Give them a hug. If you're working, go in there and be a blessing to your coworkers. Enjoy what God has given you. And if you get some money out of it, praise the Lord. And somebody gave you some money to do what you do. So go and have a good time and enjoy it as God's gift to you. And make sure you use it to build up the kingdom. Eat, drink, be happy. Mom, celebrate motherhood. Today, celebrate what you have done. Workers, celebrate some of your big goals. Let your coworkers thank them for what they've done to make your job better and more successful. Be celebratory people, not Debbie Downers in the workplace. Last thing is this. For you workaholics, exchange your pressure for God's peace. Exchange your pressure for God's peace. Some of you guys are working under tremendous pressure. Man, I can relate to that stuff, but I know some of you do as well. Moms, you probably need to hear this today. You always feel under pressure for who you are as a mom to be the perfect mom. That doesn't exist, and neither does a perfect worker. So Jesus says this, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I'm going to give you some rest. Come to me. And at some point, you need to take them up on that offer. At some point, you need to say, okay, what can I do? Remember what God told the children of Israel. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. To the Lord your God. Not 6 days you're to work and have a blast, and on the seventh day keep on rolling. Okay? To the Lord your God. See, your struggle is some of you guys work hard. You work a lot. I mean, 5 days, some of you guys are working 6 days, and then on that Sabbath day, whatever that day of rest is for you, that day off, you're still doing more for yourself. You're still doing more for yourself, and you never recharge, and then you burn out. Every week, I have energy, week after week, same routine. Am I right? God says, your best requires some rest. Your best requires for you to take a break and to focus on the one who can take your burdens away. Remember on the Sabbath, Jesus is your example. He oftentimes would withdraw from the crowds and go and pray. Sometimes I hear, I'm going to withdraw from the crowds to a quiet place on the beach. Or I'm going to withdraw from the crowds and we're going on vacation again. And I'm going to withdraw and I'm going to stay more busy. I'm going to withdraw and stay busy. And I'm telling you, stop. Like, stop. Why? Why would you be so busy all the time? Like, slow down. If you don't learn how to deal with constant pressure, if you don't learn how to turn off technology, you will come apart. Jesus never intended you to work yourself to death. 6 days, fine. 7 days, give it to him. Give it to him so he can recharge you and renew you. So how do you recharge? How do you exchange your pressure for God's peace? I wanted to give you some practicality because I think God has innately given this ability if you think of it in these terms. Number one, you have to schedule rest. Rest. Your rest is necessary to recharge physically. You have to schedule it. You have to just say, I'm not doing anything today. I'm X'd out on the calendar. Can you do this? No. Can you come help me? No. I'm just have to rest. Number two, you need to read your Bible. Why? To recharge spiritually. Read your Bible to recharge spiritually. You need to have something that you go to as your personal form of worship, whether it's reading the Bible or your quiet time or turning up the radio and blasting some Christian music so you just sing at the top of your lungs and you give us someone to point out when we're driving. I mean, you need to do something when you're by yourself, but you have to put the word in your heart so that you might not sin against God. Number three, you need to have a little recreation. Recreation is necessary so that you can recharge mentally. Like, sometimes I just have to hit something. I know it sounds bad for a pastor to say that. So I don't hit people. I hit, like, balls, okay? So you're golfing or tennis or racquetball or football or baseball or something. I mean, I have to coach a baseball team so I can yell at somebody besides my wife. I mean, that's what you do, right? And so you have to have some sort of recreation in your life so that you can recharge mentally. Then you got to have relationships. Relationships to recharge emotionally, to which I'm going to tell you, you should be in a small group. If you're not in a small group to recharge, you're missing it. You're not unspiritual. You're not going to like go to hell for it. I'm just saying, you're missing a piece of that pie, what God has given you to recharge you. I've never left a tire group and went, I hate these people. Like, I've never done that. I've always walked out and said, I love our group. I love who we are. And they make me laugh and they recharge me. I've never done that, guys, okay? I won't even look you in the eye as I say that, but you know who I'm talking about. Number five is if you're married. If you're not married, you didn't hear me say this. But if you're married, I said romance is necessary to recharge sexually. Romance keeps you focused on the most important relationship in your life. You know this, but I'm going to tell you. Your most important relationship in your life is not your work. It's your wife. The most important relationship in your life is not your work. It's your wife or your husband. Then your kids. Church. And your work is like way down. So quit living like it's your best relationship. Like it's the only thing going for you. Invest in the one thing that you get to enjoy life with for the rest of your life. I don't know. Work is important, but it's never intended to meet all of your satisfaction in this life. It's just work. I don't know how else to say it to you. It's just work. In Matthew 6, Jesus said this in the Message translation. What I'm trying to do is to get you to relax, not to be so preoccupied with getting so that you can just respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over the little things, but you know both God and how he works. So don't worry about missing out. Come on. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. I would summarize that scripture by saying this: trust God. Trust God. So what's the takeaway? I think we always have a takeaway in our messages. What's the takeaway? When it comes to work, live out your calling while you're working on your career. Live out your calling while you're working on your career. Give me 2 minutes to flesh this out. Don't turn out, tune me out here. Live out your calling while you're working on your career. Listen carefully. All Christians have the same calling. Every one of us as Christians have the exact same calling. As followers of Jesus, we are to love God, love people, and fulfill the Great Commission. We are to love God, love people, fulfill the Great Commission, to go into the world, reach out to new believers, baptize new believers, make disciples out of them, and get them on the right path. That is our calling. But as Christians, we all have different careers. Why? Because God made us different and he gifted us different. And we use our gifts to make a living and to pay our bills and to provide for our families. So the question then becomes this: how do I use my career to live out my calling? I want you to get that. How do I use my career to live out my calling? How do I share the good news of Jesus through what God has gifted me to do? That's why it doesn't matter whether you're a coach or a student or a nurse or a doctor or a teacher or a contractor or whatever you are, a small business owner or a janitor, or you're a mother. You have to take a step back and say, wait a minute, what am I working for? What am I working towards? For more paperwork? For more praise from my boss? How can I do what I do to advance the cause of Jesus? Some of you guys say, Andy, no, you don't know where I work. I can't say anything about Jesus, so I'm out. No, you're not. Here's what you do. You live differently. You differently in such a way that they ask you about your faith. And when they ask you about your faith, you better be ready. Peter says, you be ready with an answer to give to them about your faith. One of life's toughest questions is this: what am I working for? I think a better question now is this: who am I working for? Who am I working for? I exist to elevate God's will over my will. I exist to elevate my calling over my career. And so, mom and dads, I would tell you, do your best to live out your calling with your children. And workers, I would challenge you to live out your calling in your career. And then we can do the mission of the church. Go into the community, connect disciples to one another, and send disciples to change the world. We've got a mission, church, and it doesn't stop today. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we just thank you so much for our mothers. Lord God, I don't know how to thank you enough for the influence that these women have had on my life. And I know, Lord, that the women who are sitting to our right and our left are powerful ladies, godly ladies who out of all the things they could have been doing on Mother's Day and all the brunches that are offered and everything that's just catered to them in the world, they have spent the hour with us. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for the commitment to you. I thank you for the example in Scripture of how much women are valued in the kingdom of God. This place is so much better with them. Thank you for the perfect partner that you've given us in women. And Lord, whether that's a marriage or friendship, Lord, every lady in this room is a valuable part of our church, and we're thankful for that, God. I pray, Lord, that in what we do as a mother or what we do as a church family, that we take our careers lightly and our calling seriously. And that, Lord, we remember that you have given us children. You have given us the workplace as a mission field for us. That the reason you gave us kids was for us to pour into them in such a way that we can actually be a blessing by showing them eternal life. So help us to take every moment seriously. Help us to take every action carefully, that we would point our children to your son, Jesus. I pray for the mothers in here who feel like they haven't done an adequate enough a job, who struggle with insecurity and who struggle with the right words to say and the desire to have more help. I want you to know that your grace is sufficient and that they don't have to worry about winning the kids to Christ, to just keep planting the seeds, and that, God, you make it grow. So help us, Lord, to be invigorated with that, Lord. Help us be more passionate as mothers and as grandmothers, as aunts and Father, just as workers. Help us to know that it's not just the lady's fault, that as men we can step up and do our job too, and that you would remind us that you empower us with every good gift to do good works for your kingdom. And I just pray, Lord, that you would remind us to take advantage of every moment. We love you, Lord. We absolutely love you. We pray these things in your son's name, who we celebrate today, the life change of Lacey Cross with her mother. That's just one example of many examples of people changing lives around here. God, we're so thankful for the gift of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. Happy Mother's Day, moms.